Well, good evening, and it's good to see all of you, wherever you may be seeing this from, although I can't really see you, only you can see me. This is all a little bit strange with the way that we are living right now, kind of under an isolated quarantine type of feeling, but you know what? It doesn't change the fact, no matter what the circumstances are in our lives, that Jesus Christ, he did indeed die about 2,000 years ago. He died on a cross. He died for the sins of all those who would believe in him and trust in his sacrifice as the only way to be made right with God. And so as we come into this Good Friday service that you're viewing, I just wanted to start by reflecting on the cross and thinking about what Jesus did. And so we're going to start off with singing three songs before we'll have a message from Pastor Chan. Then we'll have another song after that. And then there will be an opportunity that Pastor Chan and Jody will be leading you through a time of communion if you'd so choose to follow. So feel free to sing along from home. And if even if you don't sing out loud, you can sing in your mind. You can sing to God. You can thank Jesus for what he's done. Let's sing this together. Hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. And to the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. And he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. And the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Yeah. Jesus Messiah. A name above all names. Blessed Redeemer. Jesus Messiah, a name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. The Lord of all. The Lord. Just sing one more song before we go to the message here this evening. We're going to sing At the Cross.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Amen.
Good evening and welcome. Just so glad that you could join us this evening and celebrate the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ together. At the end of the message tonight, there will be an opportunity for you to celebrate the Lord's Supper with us, and my wife and I will be here to walk you through that process with your family, and you're certainly welcome to celebrate that together with your family. You can watch it and go through it with us or do it on your own, but we would really encourage you to enjoy that time together. Before I go to the message this evening, I'd like to invite you just to pause for a moment and bow your heads, and we'll pray together, and then I want to share from the scriptures with you. Thank you, Father, for bringing us to this opportunity to be able to sit and to study your word as we get to the end of the Holy Week and recognize the suffering and the substitute of our Savior on our behalf. We rejoice in the confidence of knowing that Christ died for us according to the scriptures, and that we can have new life in Christ. And so as we study together, I pray that we'll be encouraged. I pray that as we talk through this together with our families, that our lives will be touched and changed and transformed. You're an amazing God, and we worship you and celebrate this together in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you to take your Bible, if you would, for a moment, and turn over with me to Matthew's Gospel. And I want to pick up in chapter 27 of Matthew's Gospel. And we'll begin in verse 1 and read the first couple verses. Then I'm going to skip down to verse 11. And I want to share with you a passage that takes place on the evening of the trials of Christ. And it is one of my favorite parts of the account, and I'd like to share that with you this evening. So Matthew chapter 27. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They bound him, they led him away, and they delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Now drop down to verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave no answer, not even a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now in verse 15. Now at the feast of the governor, it was a custom to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, he was sitting on the judgment seat. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." All the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Woven into the fabric of Scripture, there are illustrations of the ministry and the life of Christ that can be found in and through the lives and the actions of many of the men of old. Many of these are referred to by Bible students and Bible scholars as types of Christ. Some examples that we see given for us in the New Testament, we're told that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then in another place, as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so Christ was 3 days in the grave. One that puzzles many Bible scholars and causes us to stop and think in the book of Hebrews is Melchizedek. And in Melchizedek, we are seen that he is also a type of Christ, as he foreshadows the priestly ministry and the kingly ministry of Christ in the Old Testament. The tabernacle in the wilderness points ahead to Christ, as the writer of Hebrews goes into extensive detail to explain the connection between all of the elements and components of the Old Testament tabernacle and the life and the ministry of Christ. Paul in the book of Romans in chapter 5 and verse 14 actually refers to Adam as a type of him who is to come. A student of the Scriptures needs to use very careful care when approaching the types, to prevent going beyond or stretching the meaning beyond what was intended by the original author. It's a lot like the parables in the Scriptures. A parable illustrates doctrinal truth. It does not produce it or form it. One such type in the Scriptures that is not necessarily a type of Christ, but is more a type of us, is found in this one man by the name of Barabbas. He is one who was condemned to die for crimes that he previously committed, and he's set free by an innocent man who died in his place. Now, as we give some consideration to the events and the circumstances surrounding the account of Barabbas here in the Gospel of Matthew, I'd like to call your attention to three things. First of all, I'd like to look at the event and just what took place and how it happened. I'd like to look at the issue that is behind it. And then I'd like to take just a couple of minutes to look at the application of how that type reflects who we are, or how Barabbas' life and our life have some absolutely amazing parallels in understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at the event, first of all. The night that Christ was unjustly arrested and he was tried, he was made to endure six trials. Three of those trials were in front of the Jewish authorities, and three of them were in front of the Roman authorities. The final trial that Jesus faced was the one that was in front of Pilate. In John's gospel, it's recorded that Pilate interviewed Jesus and determined, "I find no fault in this man. He's not guilty." Then he was brought back before the Jewish leaders, who insisted that Christ needs to be found guilty. Therefore, Pilate was in a very difficult situation.
He has to make a decision between doing what is just and doing what is expedient, of satisfying his conscience or satisfying the crowd. And so Pilate, in his cleverness, he attempted to use a loophole in the law to get himself off the hook. The custom, we're told in Matthew's gospel, was that at the feast of the governor, one prisoner could be pardoned. He could be set free in order to appease the crowd. Pilate assumed that if he was to give the choice to the crowd between a notorious murderer, Barabbas, and an innocent man, Christ, that the crowd would naturally free Christ. So back in verse 17, the offer was made. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" In the midst of the dialogue between Pilate and the Jews, Pilate's wife comes in, and she warns Pilate to have nothing to do with the righteous man. She had had a dream, apparently, and she had been very troubled in this dream, that she should warn her husband, stay away from Jesus, have nothing to do with him. Don't get caught up in the politics of what is going on in all of this. So while Pilate is considering his wife's demands, the priests and the elders are over on the side having their own conversation, trying to figure out what to do with this. And you find in verse 20, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd, when the question is asked, ask for Barabbas to be released and not Jesus. In verse 21, now the attention of Pilate is back on the crowd. And the question is asked again. So notice in verse 21, the governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And the crowd, they all said, "Let him be crucified. Crucify him." Now you've got to understand, it's very possible that some of those in the crowd that morning were actually the same ones in the crowd on Sunday, previously, when Jesus was making his entrance into the city. And at that point, looking at the miracles that he had done, they were shouting a very different message. They were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And now, the mentality of the mob has shifted, and it's shifted to the point where now they want to see Christ crucified and Barabbas released. Now, I want you to use your imagination with me here for a moment and kind of draw you into this. Since the type that is being displayed for us in the scriptures is that Barabbas is a type of who we are, I want you to put yourself in Barabbas's place. Try to imagine what he was going through. And some of this is speculation because we don't know the proximity of Barabbas to where the trials are taking place. And so I'm going to make some conjecture here just to draw you in to help you to understand this. It's fairly early in the morning, and as Barabbas, you're sitting in your jail cell. You don't know what your final destination is going to be, but you do know that you're guilty, and you do know that you've been caught, and you do know that you've been thrown into jail. And so you're sitting there in jail, and you can hear a stirring outside of your jail cell. And you know that it's very odd during the Passover week to have a mob forming, and you can hear some shouting in the distance, and then you can hear some silence, and then you can hear some more shouting, and you're listening very, very carefully. And you can't believe your ears, because first of all, it sounds quite muttered, and then the crowd gets synchronized, and you hear what has really drawn your attention. It's your own name. And the crowd is chanting, "Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas." It's getting louder and louder. And then all of a sudden, there is dead silence. And you can't hear what's going on. But at the end of the silence, the crowd begins to shout again. And the very next thing you hear the crowd shouting is, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." You shrink back into the corner of your cell. The sweat beads are breaking out on your forehead. You're in a cold sweat. You're trembling. Your time has come. Then almost in an instant, You hear it from a distance. It's getting louder. It's getting closer. And it's the sound of the Roman soldiers. That sound is so distinct. You can hear their swords clanging against their armor. You can hear their feet pounding against the cobblestones on the city street. And they're getting closer and they're getting closer. You hear them mumbling, and then you hear a key in the lock. The tumblers turn. The soldiers are right in your cell with you. You can smell their breath. You can see the sweat on their brow. And they're not happy. They're angry. They grab you by the back of your neck. They all but pick you up and they throw you out into the street. Not to your death, but to your life. There's an issue at stake here. The issue is this: who will die and who will live? As we examine the circumstances of Barabbas, we can find some parallels to our own life and to our own situation. Just as Barabbas, we're condemned to death. In our sinful condition, we're guilty. We deserve to die. And just as with Barabbas, Christ has gone to the cross in our place. By an undeserved act of love, an act of grace, Christ became our substitute on the cross. The crowd was yelling, "Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas." And then it grew silent. And what Barabbas could not hear was Pilate asking the question, "Who should die then? What should we do with Christ?" And the crowd shouted again, and all he heard from his jail cell was, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he was reminded of his own guilt. He was reminded of his own sentence to death that he so desperately deserved. Christ, in an act of love, in an act of grace, became our substitute on the cross. He who had no sin became sin for us. And just as Barabbas, we've been delivered from prison. We've been delivered from the penalty that was due to us, and we've been taken out of that prison and set free by Christ because he has taken our place on the cross. The issue that was raised was simply this: who will die and who will live? Christ is innocent, and yet Christ is condemned. Barabbas is guilty, and yet Barabbas is set free. Barabbas is given a new lease on life. Christ endured the penalty which Barabbas deserved. And Barabbas enjoyed the life which Christ deserved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, we're told that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that's the issue. Who's going to die? Who's going to live? Now the application. What does this mean for me? The death of Christ provides for us two things. It provides, first of all, a freedom from the penalty of sin. Just as Barabbas was guilty of murder, we are guilty of sin. And just as Barabbas was deserving of death, we are also. The scriptures tell us that the wages of sin is death, but while we were still condemned in our sins, Christ died for us. He took our place. He paid the penalty by his grace on that cross. The death of Christ is sufficient payment for the sins of all. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, we're told, "And he," Christ himself, "is the atoning sacrifice," or the propitiation for our sins, "and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, we're told that he, Christ, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Romans 10 tells us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we're freed from the penalty of sin because Christ took our place. But we're also freed from the power of sin. And this is what is so amazing in the gospel. Many times our focus is totally on being free from penalty. But do you realize that we've also been given the freedom from the power of sin in our lives? That we no longer have to go back into our old sinful habits and our own sinful ways. It is by grace and through faith that we are given a new lease on life. No longer do we need to be controlled by the power of sin in our lives. Christ died to set us free from that bondage. I want to take you over to Romans chapter 6 just for a moment. And you're welcome to turn there with me. But in Romans chapter 6, there's a question that's being asked by the Apostle Paul. And this is it. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound?" And the answer is obvious. He says, "By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." And then if you drop down to verse 11, you get more detail. He says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present yourselves or your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." You know, by faith, I invite you to receive the gift of salvation, to be set free from the penalty of sin. When you stop and understand the imagery of the life of Barabbas and what he has done on our behalf, you cannot help but be amazed. He was guilty. Christ went to the cross for us. Barabbas had a choice. He could have said to those smelly Roman soldiers, he could have said to Pilate, "You know what? I think I'll just stay here in my jail cell. I think I'll wait for my own execution. I think I'll pay the penalty for my own sin." But no, he didn't. He was released from the jail cell that day. And the only way he could be released was by Christ paying the penalty for him. The only way that you can be released from the penalty of your sin is by faith accepting the gift of salvation that is offered through Christ on the cross. So I would encourage you this Easter, this Good Friday, to make sure of where you stand in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know for certain that your penalty has been paid and that the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to your life? But there's a second question we also need to ask as we consider the life of Barabbas. What about the power of sin in your life? It is so easy for us to allow sin to gain victory over us. We're told of the sins that easily beset us. But we're without excuse. There's no reason that we should turn back to that sin ever again. We've been given victory over the power of that sin in our lives. And so I would encourage you to dedicate yourself to Christ. And as you prepare to go to the table and celebrate the Lord's Supper together with your families, take some time just privately or even as a family and confess your sins before the Lord to make sure that your walk and your relationship with Him are right and where they should be. And confess those sins, knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then as you go to the table tonight and you celebrate this together as a family, rejoice in your freedom from the penalty, but also rejoice in your freedom from the power of sin in your life. Let's pray together. Father, your word is true, and your hope is what takes us from day to day. We have confidence in your promises. Thank you for the body, for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. And thank you for the power that we have to have victory over those sins in our lives. Help us to walk upright and righteous before you in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, before you take an opportunity to share communion as a family, or maybe even if it's by yourself, I just wanted to give us an opportunity to think about and reflect and really just consider what Jesus Christ has done. I will sing this song, Jesus, Thank You. You can sing along or just in your mind be singing it as a prayer to Him, thanking Him for what He's done.
The cross I cannot comprehend, the agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. And by your perfect sacrifice, I've been brought near. Your enemy, you've made your friend, pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Savior of my soul, I want to live for you. Savior of my soul, I want to live for you. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you.
Well, I really hope that you and your family will take the opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. It may seem a little different to you and maybe even a little bit awkward to you not doing it in the auditorium with the church family all together. But what you need to come to realize is that in the book of Acts, back in chapter 2, at the early days of the church, you find that after they met together in the temple courts, that the several families would go together back to individuals' homes, and they would break bread together and celebrate the Lord's Supper together. It's believed that even in the early days of the church, that it wasn't just a few times a year like we do it now, but they would actually be celebrating the Lord's Supper almost every day together. As they would be going back to their homes, they would celebrate the Lord's Supper, and then they would have a meal together, and they would praise together and pray together, and it was just a joyous time for them. I've asked Jody to come and to join me and just to sit in and to celebrate this together with us. And it is one of my very favorite parts of being a pastor, is being able to walk through this and to lead through this. Now, I know many of you probably sat down to watch the Good Friday message, and you didn't really take a lot of time to think through, okay, are we going to be having communion tonight, having communion in our homes? And so you can pause at any time you want and go and get some stuff together to do this. I was here at the church and found some grape juice, and so I broke out a couple of the little cups that we traditionally use, and you may find that you just have to go to the cupboard and grab a couple cups, or if you want to make it a little more formal, even grab some nice glasses and you can set those out. And I did find some grape juice here at the church, so we're in good shape with that. If you don't have grape juice in your home, you can use any other kind of juice that you like. If you don't have another kind of juice, break out some Pepsi. And I think the imagery, understanding the imagery and the symbolism is very important, and maybe even more important than having exactly the right thing in the situation that you're in. For crackers, I got a box of Club Minis out of the cupboard, and there's a little bit of history behind this. When I was growing up, I went to the Rushford Baptist Church, and I can remember as a child the flavor of the communion bread, and it was always Club Crackers. And I'm not sure why they use Club Crackers, but I thought, well, if we're going to do this today, I'm going to have a memory lapse or a memory repeat and go back into my childhood a little bit with it. I'd like to begin just with a word of prayer, and then if you have your Bible there, you can take your Bible with you and follow along. I want to take you back into the Old Testament for a minute and then up into the New Testament. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in knowing that we can celebrate our faith, even in unique circumstances like we're in this week. I pray that you will take the time that we have with the cup and with the bread and help us to remember the suffering, remember the price that was paid, but also remember the victory that was won in the resurrection of the cross over death. And over the grave, and that our lives will be filled with hope and with joy as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the first quarantines listed in Scripture is back in the book of Exodus. And all of you are social distancing and quarantining yourselves in your homes. And when you come to understand what was taking place back in the Exodus, you realize that God had given very specific instructions to all of the children of Israel to go into your homes and put blood on your doorposts and wait in your homes until the death angel passes over. And so I want to read for you from the book of Exodus. And I want to pick up in chapter 12. If you have your Bible, you're welcome to read along or just listen as I read. But in Exodus chapter 12, I want to begin in verse 7 as the Passover is being established. These are the instructions that were given. Verse 7, chapter 12 of Exodus. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. And they shall eat the flesh that night roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. Then you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, it's a reminder that the blood has been shed on the cross
And when he looks at us, he sees the blood of Christ. And his death angel passes over us because we have been given new life in Christ. And I'd like to take you over now to the Gospel of Matthew and just take a little bit of time where Jesus is together with his disciples in the upper room. It's in Matthew chapter 26. And it was a very unique evening. Jesus knew exactly what was coming. The disciples didn't know for sure, but they knew whatever was coming may not be very, very good, at least in regards to how Christ is going to be cared for or treated by both the Jews and the Romans. The other thing that took place on that evening is that Judas betrayed Christ, and he went out to report to the Romans on where to find Jesus. So in Matthew chapter 26, what I'd like to do is just read through the passage, then we'll come back and we'll walk through the Lord's Supper together. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 20, when it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful. And they began to say to him and to one another, "Is it I, Lord?" And he answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And he said to him, "You have said so." Now when they were eating, Jesus took the bread. After blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." If you have the elements there with you, you can each take a cracker or a piece of bread or whatever you have for that. And as you do, remember the suffering that Christ endured on our behalf. The book of Isaiah tells us that it's by his stripes we are healed. And when he went to the cross, he went with his body destroyed. He was beaten. A crown of thorns was pressed into his head. He was spit upon. He was mocked. He was cursed. And yet, as a lamb going before the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. And he willingly went to the cross for us. I'm going to ask Jody if she will just take a moment in prayer over the bread, and then we'll come back and we'll celebrate it together.
Most gracious God, I thank you. I thank you for the precious sacrifice of the cross. Thank you for your willingness to go to the cross, to be beaten, for your blood to be shed for our sakes. Thank you, Father, for the love that you showed to us in sending your Son to pay that great sacrifice. And for now, we just give you great praise and thanks for these things. Amen.
On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he shared it with his disciples. And he instructed them, he said, "This do in remembrance of me." Does everyone have their cup? Take a moment and pass the cups. Now let's take a moment and we'll pray over the cup before we take it. Father, we are so grateful for your plan. We see it all the way back in Egypt as the blood is being wiped onto the posts of the door and the lintel over the top, and how you recognize the blood as sufficient for the remission of sins, covering over in the Old Testament and completely removing in the New Testament through the blood of Christ. Thank you that we can have access to the very throne room of the God of heaven through the blood of Jesus. Thank you that we can have forgiveness of sins, that our lives can be made right and whole with you once again. So as we celebrate this together with our families and our homes, I pray that we would be reminded of the price that was paid. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a new covenant. This is the blood of the new covenant. We're told that it's shed for many for the remission of sins, and to drink all of it and remember what Christ has done on our behalf. I would ask that you spend some time with your family, just remembering, maybe reading through some of the passages between now and Sunday morning, some of the passages of the crucifixion, of the resurrection, and celebrating that together as a family. God has given us an incredible gift of time. Our lives have been so busy. We've been so caught up with all of the details, even with our quarantine and being locked in our homes. We've been caught up with so many details of life. Then I would just really encourage you to take some time tonight, tomorrow, and on the Lord's Day on Sunday, just to set aside with nothing else but just to reflect on your faith and to reflect on the faithfulness of our Savior. Father, we rejoice. We celebrate our life in Christ. May our lives be a reflection of your greatness. May our hope be renewed. May we look forward to that time when we celebrate anew with you at the marriage feast of the Lamb. And I pray, Father, that our hearts would be burdened with those that we know and those that we love who have not yet bent their knee and surrendered their hearts to you, that we would share the love of Christ and the truth of the gospel in such a way that you would transform their hearts and transform their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for joining us. God bless you guys.